Well, welcome. It's good to be together today and worship the Lord as we always do on the Lord's Day, but it's kind of a special day too because we're celebrating our Savior's birthday. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you that you've called us to worship, called us together as your people. And it's always special when the Lord's people gather together, but this is a unique time because of our Savior's birth. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Father, for his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, his atonement for us. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So, Father, we pray you will look with favor on our prayers, our songs, our study of the Word. We seek to honor him, he who is the Word become flesh. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take our hymnals. We're going to stand together from hymn 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So let's stand and sing together. Be seated, please. Well, I do have a few things to announce here. First of all, don't want to forget this, we will not have our Sunday school classes next Sunday, so our service will begin then at 11 o'clock, but of course we will have a service. I have a Bible here that this was Russell Barney's Bible. It's a one of the new Reformation study Bibles, and Russell has entered memory care, and I don't know if this was a family's idea or who, but it's never been used, and we'd like to have somebody receive it if they would like to have it. So it's a wonderful, wonderful Bible, leather edition. Don't know just what to do with it, but would it be okay to put it on your altar? I mean, your organ? Yeah. And when the service is over, if you think of it, and somebody'd like to have that, I know that if Russell were able, he'd want somebody to use that, and excellent. So, all right. And good news here, we have the new table talks. They're out in the foyer for January, so you can pick those up at any time. I imagine that most of you know by now that R.C. Sproul died this week. And I appreciate the words of Al Mohler commenting upon it. He said, "The evangelical church has lost a titan." Indeed, we have. But we will continue to benefit from his ministry for years to come because of Ligonier Ministries, this wonderful work that he founded, and the many books that he has written. I doubt there's anybody in our generation that could even come close to that we would say they have had such a positive effect upon Reformed theology and establishing our knowledge of the holiness of God. So we have folks here, and we want to just remind you of to be in prayer for them. Jan Nye, still not back with us yet, still recovering from her fall. And of course, Frank and Joanne, we've been praying for them all along and continue to pray that they will sufficiently be able to come back healing to be with us again. I know they'd like to. Randy's back with us today, and we continue want to pray for Randy and as he heals from surgery. John Tisch is coming home this week, we think, from California, where he has had to go to fight fire, but should be home before Christmas. So I want to add Roger to the list here of people that we should be praying for. He will have cataract surgery this coming Wednesday, and then he will have another on the other eye early in January. So he's going to kind of put Roger out of commission as far as some of the things he does around here. So I'm just going to ask you to be in prayer for these persons. And I think we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at something from John 1. You won't mind if I move your stuff here, will you, Thomas? When we read about the birth narratives of Jesus Christ, we usually find ourselves in just a couple of the Gospels primarily. We find ourselves in the Gospel according to Matthew or the Gospel according to Luke. They have the Christmas narratives, the birth narratives, and early childhood, if there's anything said about it. Think, for instance, the Luke 2. I like to call it the Christmas story. The passage here in Luke 2 where the angel and the angelic choir appear and proclaim, "Today there has been born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And this is a proclamation given to shepherds who are there close to Bethlehem guarding their sheep. Or another passage in Luke chapter 1 that we visited not too long ago, where the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce to her this mission really that God had for her, that it would be in her womb there would be formed the Christ. Or we might be in Matthew. There we read in chapter 2 of the visit of the Magi coming from a country far in the east to the west, following a star that led them right to the house where Jesus was at that time. And they then presented expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to the one who was born king of the Jews. Where last week we looked at a passage in Matthew 1, the announcement by an angel in a dream to Joseph that Mary's pregnancy was not one of infidelity. She'd been away for 3 weeks. But the announcement to Joseph in that dream, a miraculous conception has been brought about in her womb by the work of the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, when we turn to the Gospel of Mark, there's no birth experience, no birth passages or early childhood, but that's because we would understand that Mark has a particularly unique presentation of Jesus as a servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the thematic verse of Mark. And we're not concerned about the background, or if you will, the pedigree of a servant. So what about John's gospel? Does he contribute anything to the birth of Christ? He certainly does. And you might want to turn with me to John chapter 1. There we find what is known as the prologue of John's gospel, the first 18 verses, an introduction to the rest of the gospel as John presents it. And we have this one very significant verse, John 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. There is powerful and instructive theological content in this prologue of John. Two words that really demand attention: Word and flesh. Because we see here divine nature and human nature. We see here God and man. We see the God-man. And our Christmas program today concerns John's contribution to our knowledge of the incarnation of Christ. So for what's kind of a short sermon here today, but I think an essential sermon, we're going to look at these two verses, verse 1 of the prologue and verse 14, and then just maybe a little beyond that. So if you want to follow along in the Bible, and I know we looked at some of this recently, we'll visit some of this again now, but I want to read just a little bit here from the beginning of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So what we read here is that in the beginning was the Word. And Jesus Christ is that Word, and Jesus Christ then is God. Now you have to read ahead, of course, to put all that together, but it becomes very clear when you get to verse 14 that the Word is Jesus Christ. And actually down in verse 17, if one follows through on the prologue, you will see the words Jesus Christ there. So Jesus Christ is God, and we read here, as the Word, he was with God, and he was God. We have no problem understanding that kind of language if we understand the doctrine of the Trinity, that our God is a Trinitarian God, that our God is one. There is only one God, one in essence, but three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is, as we denote them, the second person of the Trinity with the first person of the Trinity. Or to use other words, we have the Son with the Father. And it's very noteworthy how John begins, "In the beginning was the Word." He knows that his readers, and this is true of us even today, will realize in the beginning reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning was the Word. I like this statement from Augustine. This is the beginning which has no beginning. So the Word inhabited eternity, existed before the cosmos. In fact, He's the Creator of the entire world, as verse 3 says. He is the agent of creation. Thus, the Word is eternal, self-sufficient, self-existent, and He has life in Himself. And He is the source of all other life, whether it be biological, botanical, spiritual. He is the source of all life. Now, we should say a little bit here about the significance of the Greek term here, translated word. It is logos. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that John, being a Jew, I think the significance of logos to the Jews was that God communicates Himself to Israel by words. It's His chosen way. It's how He began with them at Mount Sinai. The people there at the foot of the mountain actually heard, it says, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And He continued to speak to them by words, the words of the prophets. And finally, the Scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And then God made Himself known to Israel by sending the ultimate, the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I didn't mention this last time we looked at this, but I want to mention that to the Gentile world, the term logos meant something different. The logos would speak of reason or logic. Or as the Reformation Study Bible says, they thought of the logos as an abstract force that brought order and reason to the universe. If you go over to the Pacific Ocean on the coast, you can pick up a tide chart. And the tide chart will tell you exactly when the tide's going to come in, the Pacific Ocean coming in, and the Pacific Ocean going out. It's that precise that we know down to the minute when these things are going to happen. They knew that too. They knew all about tide charts. And they would reason. There's all this order to our universe. We don't know what it is that accounts for all this order and this uniformity, but we will call it the Logos. So John comes on the scene and he says, I will tell you of the Logos. It's a person. It is Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 1 the focus here on the deity of Christ. Let's look at verse 14 now. And the Word became flesh. So what we have in verse 14 then is the human nature of Christ. He is man. And this is, of course, where we can now link verse 1 with verse 14, that the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word, who had existed eternally at a point in human history, what Galatians 4:4 calls the fullness of time, added to Himself a human nature. He did not at any point ceased to be God, but He also became human. And it's interesting that John has chosen this word. The Word became flesh. Sarx is the Greek word. And to think about it, John could have used other words there. There are several other words in the Greek language. He could have used the word anthropos. He could have said the Word became man. But he chose this term, sarx. It's kind of a blunt, arresting, crude sort of a term to draw our attention, I think, to the fact that what an amazing thing this is, that God, who existed eternally and created the world, would come into the human race. That is astounding. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt here means to pitch His tent. The Greek word is skenao, pitched. He came and He pitched His tent, as it were, among us. And some see in that His coming would be a temporary sojourn. We understand that Jesus was here for about 33 years, and He died and rose from the grave. But I think more likely, when we read this, he pitched his tent among us. We should associate that with the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Remember that God dwelt in the tabernacle with Israel. And then God dwelt later in the temple. But the significant thing of the tabernacle and later the temple would be the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Here we have Christ dwelling in human flesh. And it speaks here of glory. The Shekinah cloud of glory perhaps is in John's mind too here, because where that tabernacle was, there was the Shekinah cloud of glory. So we read, he became flesh, he dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John would have us understand that Christ's glory was seen in the miracles he did. John doesn't call them miracles, he calls them signs. There's seven of them in his gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. It's significant that he calls these signs, because all seven of these that are found in the Gospel of John teach us something about him. And we are, as we read of Jesus doing various things as miracles, we want to search for what the significance is. Looking at chapter 2, verse 11, John writes, "This, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." John also saw the glory of Christ in the transfiguration experience. Although John doesn't mention it in his gospel, the other three do, that just a few of the disciples were with him on that Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw his face shining like the sun and his clothing as white as no launderer on earth could make it appear. We see his glory in his character as well. So we have these two very significant verses. And then I'll just read verse 1, verse 29, if you're following along with me. It says, "The next day he," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And so here we see the purpose of the coming of God into human flesh. He's to be our sin bearer. He's to be our Savior. And as man, he could die as a substitutionary atonement. And in doing that as God, we see the infinite worth of his atonement and of his sacrifice. I would just close this way. I think you're well aware of this, but let me just say the greatest need of any person is to be rightly related to God. But that's where the problem is. Because God is holy, we are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we would understand for us to be forgiven of sins, there has to be a payment made in our place, because God is just, God is holy. He cannot simply wink at sin, as it were, but he can accept the death of this perfect substitute in our place. And Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, is that perfect substitute. And so as we share together in the program that's been prepared here, I think you'll notice in much of the music and much of the hymns, these great themes will come forward here, and we can rejoice that we have such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. Father, we thank you for this good news. And we thank you, Father, that we can trust in Christ and that your Spirit brings us to do so. Now, may you bless our lives as we continue and enjoy the singing of these hymns, but thank you for the message that is contained therein. We thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we read God's Word from John 1, verses 1 through 14? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may be seated. We've already sung one of Charles Wesley's hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's listen to some more words Charles Wesley penned on the Incarnation. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay. Unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days, he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. Unsearchable the love that hath the Savior brought. The grace is far above of men or angels' thought. Suffice for us that God, we know, our God, is manifest below. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God can know, for God is manifest below. In 1 John 1, 1 and 2, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us." Please turn in your hymn books to number 162 of "The Father's Love Begotten." We will sing verse 1 and we will remain seated. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Please stand and take your hymn books, and we will join in singing hymn number 101, "Come, Thou Almighty King," verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, we read, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." In the words of the familiar hymn, "God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." In Colossians 1, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Please take your hymn books again, and please stand with us for number 208, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." And at the close of the hymn, please remain standing. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Let's turn to number 119. I sing the almighty power of God. We'll be singing to an alternate tune to the one in front of you, but we will praise God with these words. John 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's turn to number 210. Silent night, holy night. We'll remain seated.
Thank you.
John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Let's take our hymn books. Remaining seated, we'll sing verses 1 and 2 of number 201, O Little Town of Bethlehem. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's continue with verses 3 and 4 of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you. John 1, verse 14, one more time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Let's take our hymnals. Let's stand and return to number 162 of the Father's Love Begotten, and let's sing verses 2 through 5. Augustine, the great church father, reflecting on the truths we have just considered, said, Justified by faith, let us be at peace with God, for justice and peace have embraced one another. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, for truth has arisen from the earth, through whom we have access to that grace in which we stand, and our boast is in our hope of God's glory. Therefore, he who glories, let him glory not in himself, but in the Lord. For this reason, when our Lord was born of the Virgin, the message of the angelic voices was, Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men of good will. For how could there be peace on earth unless truth has arisen from the earth? That is, unless Christ were born of our flesh. And he is our peace, who made the two into one, that we might be men of goodwill, sweetly linked by the bond of unity. Let us then rejoice in this grace, so that our glorying may bear witness to our good conscience by which we glory, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. That is why Scripture says, He is my glory, the one who lifts up my head. For what greater grace could God have made to dawn on us than to make His only Son become the Son of Man, so that a Son of Man might in His turn become Son of God? Ask if this were merited. Ask for its reason, for its justification, and see whether you will find any other answer but sheer grace.
Now may the fragrance of His peace soar through your heart like the dove released. Hide in His wings, O weary, distant soul. He'll guide your spirit home. And may His love poured from on high flow to the depths of your deepest sigh. Oh, come and drink from the only living stream, and on His shoulder lean. And may the hope that will not deceive through every pain bring eternal ease. There is no night that can steal the promises His coming brings to us. Joy rush over you, delight in the path He has called you to. May all your steps walk in heaven's endless light beyond this Christmas night.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, be pleased to accept the words and the music we have offered up to You, drawing our minds back to Bethlehem, and yet reminding us that the babe who was born was and is and always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May each one of us embrace Him as our Savior before one day we meet Him as our Judge. Dismiss us, O Lord, with Your blessing. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We do have one remaining piece of business. Could Pastor Alan and Jan present themselves at the front of the church? Your church family would like to recognize you at this Christmas season. Thank you for your faithful ministry to us and present you a little gift. With our good wishes and Merry Christmas. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for your kindness.
And there are some goodies for the children at the church.